verse 1. And then we'll drop down to 14. Okay, let's go. We'll go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I pray you'd help us to somehow comprehend your amazing balance of grace and truth. I pray that you'd help us to know how to emulate that. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, or in the beginning was the Word. Okay, uppercase W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So three times there. And then if you scroll down or go down to verse 14. So this shows the no-brainer of it, who it is. And the Word was made flesh. Okay, so John actually wrote something like that seven times, where it's an uppercase W, and that's the personification of the written Word, and that would be Jesus Christ. Okay, so he says it four times here, which we've read the four, and then 1 John 1:1 and 1 John 5:7, then Revelation. And then it says, and dwelt among us. Okay, and we beheld his glory, that we would be the apostles and Jews as a people. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He's the only individual who's born of God. Okay, and he's the first. Now that gives the wonderful availability of being born again. He wasn't born again, obviously, because he was born sinless. And then it describes him full of grace and truth. Those are opposites. Opposites of the perspective, grace and truth. And it says, John bare witness of him, that would be John the Baptist, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So again, the opposites there, opposite viewpoint. These are opposite terms, and it's an opposite viewpoint of life. And God here, the Lord Jesus, displays a perfect balance between grace and truth in dealing with man. Now, he wants us to also practice that, or at least fulfill that. Now, the problem we have is that we can't read the heart. The Lord can, so when he can read the heart, he knows exactly which to use, grace or truth, in order to affect that individual. So we have to kind of beg God for the wisdom to know, okay, what side should we be here, grace or truth? Now, the word grace, it means a courteous goodwill. Gracious means courteous, kind, and pleasant. Okay, graceful, you ever see somebody fall on the ice and you say, way to go, grace. It's because they weren't so graceful. Okay, and this is a quality that Bible believers often don't emulate. They talk about it. They have more of a selective grace, sadly. But grace and truth is what the Lord expects from us, because the Lord... Now, if a person takes the time, if you would try Revelation 15:3, if a person takes the time and studies different religions, and I encourage that. Okay, I encourage, man, check them out, do a study, figure it out. Okay, and you're going to see, as I've seen, that pagan deities do not have grace. And the truth that they claim to proclaim is half-truths, but the followers of pagan religions are serving a god or a deity that's always angry. and you can only satisfy them briefly, never permanently satisfy them. And that's what's different about Jesus Christ. He's full of grace and truth. In Revelation 15, 13, John is the writer of this. And this portion, as Revelation jumps into the tribulation, much of it does. And it says in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Okay, and the lyrics of that song are recorded in Deuteronomy 32. So if you don't have that like in your margin, you can just write that. Deuteronomy 32, go back, and it's a very, very long song. And the reason why it's a mixture of that and the song of the Lamb is because in the tribulation, it's a mixture of grace and law. Okay, and then he says, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. And then notice, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So when you read through the Bible, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that those four writers will portray the grace side of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial side. And when a person doesn't accept that grace, then the truthful side is going to be shown in Revelation. That's where he's a God of justice. So we have grace, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and truth, Revelation, showing those two viewpoints of Jesus Christ. Okay, now this idea of grace and truth in the political world or in a conservative world versus conservative versus liberals, conservatives claim to err on the side of truth. Okay, where with that thought in mind, what they will generally do is they will place principles above people. They will have a strict adherence to the rules of disciplinarian and things like that. They will focus on truth and justice, okay, generally speaking, or at least this is the claim, okay? They're willing to sacrifice or they're willing to lose people, friendship, over principles. And they're more concerned, they claim to be more concerned about a personal offense toward God. Okay, on the other side of that coin is the liberal side where they will stretch the rules or the words as far as they need them to stretch. Okay, that's generally what they do. They will place people above principles. Now, of course, this is the claim. Now, I don't buy into them actually doing this, but that's what they're saying. They will focus on the mercy and forgiveness of God or the love of God. They will compromise in order to maintain friendships. They're more concerned with personal offenses against man. And, of course, in the woke, transgender, climate change, you know, canceled culture world, they say they're inclusive. But in order to be inclusive, they hold the box, and you got to think inside their box. If you think outside their box, they're exclusive. I mean, you can't have the motto, make America straight again. That wouldn't satisfy. Okay, and so that's generally how they try to portray themselves. Now, both sides do have some valid arguments. Both sides have blatant heresies. But a mature or well-rounded individual will seek to balance grace and truth. Parents need to balance grace and truth. And that's a tough thing to keep balanced. And of course, we're going to kind of side this way or go this way at times. And we ask the Lord to help us get that balance of grace and truth. You know, a child doesn't always need to be scolded, depending on their attitude and how things work out. Now, generally speaking, if a child is raised in the extreme truth side, strict disciplinarian, that child will develop an attitude that the world is against them. They have a chip right here. And if you just kind of they get a chip on their shoulder and you knock it off. And so it's kind of funny. Brother Ron Robinson, got to see him last week. Good friend. One of my best friends in the ministry. Think a lot alike. You know, great minds can think alike and so can ours. And so he said he knows somebody that came across a PBI graduate. And he just looked at him and then he goes like this. Did you get your chip off your shoulder? Sadly, that's often the case. Okay, but even at that, generally children raised with an extreme of grace or permissiveness develop an attitude that the world owes them living and the world revolves around them. I think that's kind of sort of this generation. And this is why you see we'll hiring everywhere, but who's going to do the work? They're not doing the work. Why? Because they think the world owes them a living. Of course, they don't think about it. How are they getting that money to give to me? Well, they're stealing from productive people. That's how they're doing it. And then, of course, they're just faking it, but they don't think about that. You know, there's two things government cannot give anybody without stealing it from somebody else, and that is rights and riches. Okay, and so like they say, the girl wants to play on the football team, the boys' football. In order to give her rights, they have to take it from the boys. Now, if she wants to be the place kicker, I guess she could handle that. But when you got her on the front line, it's like playing 10 against 11. And the other team don't mind it because it's 11 against 10. And they're not going to, you know, try to discourage her. You got to be on your team to try to discourage this. So, you know, my advice is when you're in the bottom of the pile, you know, pretend you're the other team, reach in her helmet, poke her in the eyes and give her a wet willy in the ear, and then blame it on the other team, and then maybe she'll quit. You know, but I mean, that's what you got to kind of think about. It's just crazy what's going on in our country. It's just absolute nonsense because this permissiveness has caused this generation to think we owe them a living. And we don't. Now, we're not against them. That's the other extreme. We're not against them. We want them to succeed in life, but you got to pay the price. You just can't be given to you. So both of these sides, now children raised in a balance of both grace and truth develop into a well-rounded individual. And of course, that's the goal. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about grace and truth in John 1:14. The first thing is the Lord Jesus Christ balances perfectly grace and truth. Beautiful. I mean, what is salvation? At the day of Calvary, truth and justice met love. It all came together on that day. Debbie Pearl has a song, Where Justice Met Grace. It's a wonderful song, wonderful lyrics. And that's what happened at Calvary. At Calvary, because of man's sin, God required a blood sacrifice, holiness, and justice. And what happened? The Son paid the price, love. All met at Calvary. So you have truth and justice satisfied and love satisfied. That's not true in any other so-called faith where they have a sacrifice and it never satisfies. Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. And that's satisfied. So you have the perfect balance. Like in sports, a referee or an umpire has no option of forgiveness. They blow the whistle on bad behavior, and if the judge or the umpire and the offender goes to him and begs, oh, God is a God of love, you got to forgive me. And if he did, the audience or crowd is going to go crazy. The other team will go crazy. Why? Because there is no option in the sports world of forgiveness. Okay? And so in the Bible world, the option of forgiveness is paid for by Jesus Christ. Satisfies truth and justice. What a balance. What a balance that is. If you would look in Luke chapter 4. This is the beginning ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised in a town called Nazareth. It didn't have a real good reputation. Okay, and in Luke chapter 4, when you kind of scroll down through there, it says in verse 1 through 13 is the temptations, the three basic temptations of Christ. And that provides a second line of defense against deception. And the Lord revealed, rightly dividing the word of truth right there. That's where it began. And when you scroll down to 16, he's in Nazareth. He's in a synagogue. It's like a little local synagogue of Judaism where the temple, the main temple's in Jerusalem. He has a book of Isaiah. He finds a certain selected passage that he's looking for. He reads a portion of that. He says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in verse 21. And notice the reaction of the people in verse 22. It says, and all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words. Grace. Now, it's funny, at verse 22, they wondered at his gracious words. But if you keep reading down, look in 28. What happened between 22 and 28 to make the change? In 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Wow, what a change. And they rose up and thrust them out of the city and led them unto the brow of a hill upon whereon their city was built, that they might cast them down headlong. I mean, in one instant, he's gracious, and the next instant, kill him. What happened in there? Truth. Grace and truth. Now, he didn't say the magical word. He implied it. Okay, for a Jewish individual, the magical word that's going to set them off is Gentiles. Okay, that's like with the transgender. Oh, straight. That's a good word, straight. You say I'm straight, does that make you crooked? I mean, if you're just being honest about it, that sets them off. Gentiles. Can you imagine one word sets off people? Is that not hypersensitive? You know, that's like going to a Jewish bar mitzvah and say, anybody got a pork burger around here? I mean, they're not going to appreciate that. Okay, and the magical word was Gentiles. Jesus did not say the word, he implied it. He gave an illustration of a Gentile that received provisions of God when the Jews did not. Now, if you want to see this in action in the scriptures, in Acts 22, Paul is giving his testimony. He is speaking in Hebrew. He's talking to Jewish people. They were agreeing with him and enjoying his conversation. In verse 22, he said the word, Gentiles. Boom, they went ballistic, grabbing rocks, trying to get to throw at him. I mean, what is that all about? Okay, Jesus is full of grace. They said that in Luke 4:22. And truth. That truth is what set them off. Mercy and truth. If you would try a few places in the Psalms describing the God of the Bible. Psalm 25, verse 10. There are many unique differences about the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ versus all pagan entities. I mean, if you just go with the three, holiness, justice, and love, I mean, that's enough for me to convince me. But there's many more. Psalm 25, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. You see, there's the opposite ends. Mercy and truth in chapter 57, or Psalm 57, verse 10. Does it again, 57:10. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. This is like a heads and tails situation. Psalm 85, verse 10. Psalm 85:10. This is the God of the Bible. where he gives that contrast. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Now, historically, that was at Calvary. That's where mercy and truth met. And righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Again, we got the opposites together. Verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. So this is the amazing thing about the Bible. And what the Lord tells us as far as what does the Lord require of thee? In Micah 6, verse 8, one of them minor prophets, he says this. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee. And here's the three ideas. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Those are opposites. To do justly, to love mercy. Those are opposites. So when do we do justly? When do we love mercy? We got to follow the Lord's direction for that in our dealings with people. Amazing thing. The Lord wants us to do that. And Mike, I'm going to go back to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea, can you see? I don't know. Okay, it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. The Lord was upset with Israel. He had a controversy. What was the problem? Because there is no truth nor mercy. They had neither. No truth nor mercy, nor the knowledge of God in the land. That's kind of a parallel of the Micah idea. And I do think they were contemporaries. So the Lord Jesus is a perfect balance between grace and truth. Now, he wants us to do that. And when you run through the Bible, you'll see the God of the Bible demonstrates both extremes. Yeah, when King David committed adultery and murder, okay, according to the law, he should have been stoned, not stoned as in stoner. I mean, stoned with rocks. He should have been, but God displayed mercy. Why? The Lord read his heart. Okay, another one. Peter denying Jesus Christ three times. Denying him three times. The Lord had him confess three times, do you love me? And the Lord had mercy on Peter. Had grace towards him. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving something you do deserve. They're kind of opposite words. Manasseh. Manasseh is a pretty raunchy king in the Old Testament. You read about that dude. Man, he's got to be one of the worst. I mean, he was allowing child sacrifice, trafficking. Child sacrifice, allowing that in his kingdom in order to maintain his political position under Satan. And you would think, wow, somebody that wicked. Wow, that's pretty bad going down there. And at the end of his life, he humbled himself and God had grace towards him. Ooh, I don't know about that. That's pretty deep grace. You know, that's something about the Lord. Just fascinating. Now, the other side of that coin, Miriam was upset about her sister-in-law that Moses married and criticized Moses. She and her brother Aaron did. Miriam was the older sister. Moses or Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, and Moses was the chosen man that God had. Those two got together. It was critical of Moses. And the Lord said, hey, I need to meet with you three. I need to talk to you three. And he says, Miriam, Aaron, he's the man I've chosen. And oh, by the way, we're going to have a little justice here. Miriam got leprosy right on the spot. And they begged Moses to pray for her, and God listened to Moses. But what if? That's judgment. Okay, Achan. I mean, Achan was Achan after he got his judgment. Achan, when they went into the land of Jericho, they were told to take all the booty and throw it into the Jewish temple. That all goes to the temple. That was like their tithe of their first fruits. And Achan kept a wedge of gold and some silver and some garments. And the next time they have a battle at Ai, that little city Ai, and 36 men were killed because of Achan. And Joshua said, "What goes here, Lord? Why do we win here and not here?" He said, "You got sin in the camp." "What do I do about that?" He said, "Put all the tribes' names in a hat. Pull one out. I'll have you pull out the right one." And he said, "Then put all the families' names of that tribe in a hat, and I'll make sure you get the right one." And he pulls it out, and there's the guilty party, Achan. What'd the Lord do? Justice. No mercy. 36 men died from that guy. That's God's truth. Joab, great general under David's administration, had a little out with Abner and I think his brother. And his brother was going to the city of refuge. The city of refuge was a city that they had six of them, where if there was an accidental death or there was a death or something, where it wasn't evidence of a murder, so this person could go to this city. When they get inside the city limits, that was a protection. In law, that's called the right of sanctuary. Okay, it has come accustomed to our world. The Nazi war criminals after World War II fled to the Vatican, right of sanctuary, and nobody can do anything about it. We even have that in all our culture, where if you run to a local church and the authorities technically can't come in and arrest you, it's just that you're not going to stay in there very long. Oh, but still, the idea is that Joab ran to the Jewish temple to hold onto the horns of the altar. The reason why is he killed a man who was outside of the city limits. He tried to meet him at the gate, and he killed him out. That was murder. That was murder. And so when Solomon became king, David advised him, "You got to take care of Joab. You got to deal something with Joab." And he goes to the temple to hold onto the altar. He was claiming the mercy of God, and Solomon said, "Go in and execute him." And they did. And that's God's truth. In the New Testament, you have Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied about an offering they were going to give to the church there. And Peter comes in, and they said, what'd you lie about this for? You didn't have to give the offering, but you up and lied about it. And the guy kicks over. And then Mrs. comes in, and they said, "Oh, by the way, did you sell such and such for such and such?" "Yeah, I did." "Well, you lied just like your husband." Now, she kills over just like that. That's justice. That's why you don't want to be in an apostolic church. I mean, a person's in an apostolic church, and that really takes place. Whew. And then in Acts 12, there's a political figurehead, Herod by name, who gave a political speech, and he takes all the glory. And the Lord doesn't have to do a whole lot to exercise his justice. He just sent a bunch of parasites, a bunch of worms inside the guy, ate him alive from the inside out. I mean, that's kind of a rough way to go, but that's truth. You see, where does God land on that? He reads the heart. That's what he does, truth and justice. Now, in other faiths, they might have grace toward an outside sinner coming in, but a person in the faith who leaves the faith, zippo mercy. A Muslim that leaves the Muslim faith, no mercy. In the Mormon faith, they have a doctrine called blood atonement that when a Mormon apostatizes, the only way to save that Mormon to be able to go to the new heavens is to shed their blood. So in the old days, they would actually have sacrifices. In these days, they just have Mormon hitmen that takes care of the job. And then somehow, mysteriously, the records of the police are disappeared. But oh, isn't that loving? They saved that Mormon's life for eternity. And you can find a film of called Godmakers 1 and Godmakers 2, where a Mormon couple that got saved, and then the missus is testifying that her husband was killed. And she says if you could do the investigation, you probably could find out who did it. And then she says, if I come up gone, if someone's allowed to do the investigation, it would probably be my family. And then in Godmakers 2, it reveals that she was murdered. You see, they have zippo mercy. Now, in the Baptist world, when someone leaves the church in a Baptist world, they don't hire Baptist hitmen, but they sure can stab in the back. And why? No mercy. No grace. The Lord wants us to have grace. In the Black Lives Matter movement, the BLM movement, they have no grace for a conservative black. None. I mean, Larry Elder out there in California, man, what an articulate man. He has zippo mercy from the liberal blacks. He's an Uncle Tom. Get him out of here. No grace. None whatsoever. The Lord wants us to have a balance of grace and truth. For the believer in the New Testament, if you would try Colossians chapter 4, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is the one who will empower the believer to balance grace and truth. And I'm not saying it's, and we're not going to bat 1,000 on it, but we ought to at least attempt to, by the direction of the Lord. In Colossians 4 verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, comma, seasoned with salt. Notice he did not say, let your speech salty, comma, seasoned with grace. The vast majority of the time, especially in our personal encounters, the vast majority of the time, it would be a gracious witness. On occasion, you might find that party that you have to just get that knife out and take that truth and give it to them. Not yelling and screaming, just give them the truth to them. And then he says that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So there's the balance for us. We give the truth in love. But when it's a personal dealing, if you would go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's a balanced witness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And we parents and grandparents, we need to pray for that balance of raising our children between grace and truth. And when we get that balance right, then we can, then as a result, the children will be a well-balanced individual. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Wow, that's something, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, lest God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. Okay, a false idea, a false doctrine is always opposing itself. It's always hypocritical. And when you just point that out, let them think about it. I mean, if you point that out, let's say to a Roman Catholic, you see there's a crucifix, there's Jesus on the crucifix. Just ask them, why did they put him back up on that cross? I thought he was resurrected. Why do they do that? Just get them to think about it. He's off of that cross. Why'd you put him back up there? He's resurrected. He's a resurrected Savior. Get him to think about that. Now, I just watched a lady do that yesterday. You know, or Friday is Friday. She just said that to another. She was raised Catholic, and she showed that to another Catholic. And that lady's like, yeah, why? And that's the witness. That was a gracious witness to try to get her to think about it. You see, the Lord wants us to balance these things perfectly. And the Lord, with His wisdom, will help us do that. And then our witness can be given for it. Now, that individual, we ought to give them the right to accept or reject. And we're still kind to them. Give them that right. Okay? And that's where patience steps in. Don't have to agree with me 100%. In fact, I don't agree with myself 100%. There's times I look in a mirror and I say, you are an idiot. You know, and so that's just the way it is. Allow people that. I know how to get people to sign the dotted line and get in a prayer. But they've got to voluntarily accept or reject that. And what a joy is when two parties meet together and they have a voluntary agreement and they've come from different places. I mean, we met a family down in Jacksonville, and man, we got talking. The more we talked, the more we had the same teacher. And it was such a blessing. There's a bond there because of that. You see, and that's the ideal way, a voluntary agreement, because both parties became persuaded on their own accord. That's what the Lord wants. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And the greatest unity of all is when two parties have come to the same conclusion of their own accord. That's a true blessing. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, will empower the believer to have that balance. And you know what God's going to do throughout eternity? If you would go to Ephesians 2, the last place. Ephesians 2, verse 4. As we would kind of look at ourselves and kind of say, wow, Lord, I have no idea why you did that for me. I am so unworthy of that. And the Lord in eternity is going to say, you're right. I'm a gracious God. And we can say, boy, ain't that the truth. Amen. Now, you might have proper English in heaven say, isn't that the truth? But I think the Lord will appreciate it if we say, ain't that the truth? Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You want to know what you're going to do out through eternity? There's one thing right there. You're going to brag on God for His grace. Going to fully understand it at that time. Thank God for His grace. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray, ask that You'd help us to see You in Your fullness, in Your beauty, in Your amazing balance. By chance, if someone here is not born again, they don't know You, I pray that You'd help them to see their need. And Lord, I just pray that they would see that You are a gracious God. Now, yeah, we got to accept the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. We need to accept Him of our free will. And then we will experience that grace. Calvary is where all three met. Holy, justice, and love. Lord, I pray You'd help us to recognize that while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano will play. If you've never been born again, don't know the Lord Jesus, you have a wonderful opportunity. There's a gracious God who's offered you the truth. We're all unworthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. And when we accept Him, the Lord has grace towards us. Lord, thank You for that. Thank You that You are full of grace and truth. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to the best of our ability under the guidance of the Spirit of God to have a balance between grace and truth. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.